A number of years ago, I was studying and preparing for a message at Cherrydale, and an idea came to me on how to communicate the essence of how to live the Christian life. And ever since then, whenever I'm tempted or in a struggle, that one flashes back to my mind, and countless times it's caused me to repent and go running back to Jesus. And there are many, many people in the church who've learned that concept, who've told me it helped them do the same thing. For example, last week I was at a wedding reception for the chairman of our board. His daughter got married. And sitting at the table with me was a former member of Cherrydale. And he's moved away since, and he was delighted to tell me. He could hardly wait. He said, "You remember that concept you taught me? I shared it with my whole class last Sunday." He remembered it from years ago. When 9/11 happened, I shared this concept with a church family, and there was a young high school girl in the congregation. It touched her profoundly. The next day she went to school, and hundreds of students were gathered out in front of the school, and very uncharacteristic of her, she jumped up on a rock, got everybody's attention, and said, "Let me show you what I learned yesterday," and taught it to them. And months later, they still remember. Now, what was this? Okay, some of you, this will be brand new. Others, you say, "I know it." It's good. You need to know this. All right, you ready? You got to participate with me. Take your left hand and extend it out in front of you. Lift your hand up so you can see it. Now, that stands for your life's circumstances, whatever they are. Now, take your right hand. Spread the fingers. This forms a filter over your eyes. This stands for the character and the promises of God. Now listen carefully. Keep your hands up. This is how you live the Christian life. This is it. You're to take life circumstances and over every day filter it by faith through the character and the promises of God. Now hold on. Take your left hand. Now switch them. Put your left hand in front of you. That's a filter. Your right hand, which stands for the character and promises of God, is now in front of you. Here's how most people live. They take their life circumstances, and that becomes the filter through which they see God and His promises. And you know what happens when you do that? Your heart gets hardened, you're discouraged, and you have a skewed view of God. So, Hebrews chapter 3 is all about getting your filter in place. That's what the whole chapter is about. There's one major command that sets the tone for Hebrews 3. It's in the first verse, and it's simply this: consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. It means that every day of your life, He's your filter, who He is, who you are in Him. You delight in Him, you cherish Him. He colors everything in your life. Consider Jesus. Now, in this text, we're going to learn the answer to three questions about considering Jesus. First of all, who is to consider Jesus? Second, what do we consider about Jesus? And third, how do I consider Jesus? How do I do it? Now, the who is considering Jesus is important. Now, you're going to say, well, everybody should consider Jesus. But in this text, it's not written to everybody. It's written to believers in Christ. It's written to people who were Hebrews. They were Jews for Jesus. They were already followers of Christ. That's who the commandment's given to. Now, how do we know that? Look at the verse. Verse 1. Therefore, and then he describes those he's telling to consider. Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now look who's considering Jesus. First of all, he says, you're holy. That word is translated many other places as saint. Now, how many of you would say today, I'm a believer in Jesus, He's my Lord and Savior, let me see your hand. All right, guess what? Now say it out loud with me. Listen, 64 times in the New Testament you're called a saint. Say it with me. I'm a saint. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hello, I'm a saint. Now, here's what saint means. It simply means set apart, separate, different. The Spirit of God dwells within you. You were bought with the blood of Christ. You are a saint. You're a holy one. That's your identity in Christ. That's who's considering Jesus here. Look what else he says. Holy brethren. You're part of a family. When you get Jesus, you get his family. It's not just Jesus and me, ever. I get his family. Brethren. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. When you receive Christ, you become a child of God. You're a part of God's family. That's who's considering Jesus. Look at what else he says. Partakers of a heavenly calling. You partake, like eating a meal. You partake of a heavenly calling. The only reason any of us ever came to Jesus is because God took the initiative and called us. And listen to this verse. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He'll never take it back. Once he calls you, you're in. That's who's to consider Jesus. And look what else he says. The apostle and high priest of our confession. These are people who have confessed Jesus is the Christ. You just raise your hand. That's us. Now, the only reason any of us ever came to the place where we said, Jesus is the Christ, he's it. The only reason is that God came after you and he drew you in. John 6:44, Jesus said this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him in. It's the only reason we came. The only reason you ever consider Jesus as the Christ is because God did a miracle in your mind. 2 Corinthians 4 says, Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. And then God comes and takes the blinders off, and we see him. Now, here's why I'm stressing this point. I want you to notice the pattern. We often miss the pattern. There is a commandment here. Consider Jesus. That's what you're supposed to do. But who is the commandment given to? People who are secure in Christ. They are holy in Christ. They are partakers of the heavenly calling. They are confessors. Here's why this is so important. When I consider Jesus, here's what I'm already considering. You're the one that made me holy. You're the one that opened my eyes. You're the one that called me. You gave me an entirely new identity. That's who I'm considering. Now, here's why this is important. If you go through the New Testament, this is the pattern. I want to tell you, for years in my Christian life, I missed this pattern, and I was enslaved and miserable, yet I loved Jesus. I missed this pattern. Here's the pattern. You see it in all the epistles. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Same pattern every time. Here's the pattern. First half of the book. Here's who Jesus is. This is your identity in Christ. Second half of the book. Now act like it. You are acting like who you are. Your behavior is not to earn God's approval. It's because you already have it. This changes everything. For example, we are commanded, forgive people. Well, why? Because you are forgiven. That's why. Love people. Why? Because you have been loved. Be at peace with each other. Why? Because God has made peace with you. Be sexually pure. Why? Because you are the temple of a living God. Everything in the New Testament, every moral and ethical command is tied to who you are in Christ. And then by faith, your filter, you know who Christ is, you know who you are. By faith, you face your circumstances in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus taught this, and all they're doing is imitating him. Do you remember what Jesus said? You're the salt of the earth. Act like it. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine. Do you remember the story in John 8? Jesus has this woman caught in adultery. And she is brought before him, and they want to stone her. Remember what Jesus said? Him without sin, throw the first stone. Everybody disperses. Now, do you know what Jesus said to the woman? Two words changed everything. The order is important. You can't reverse the order. He said two things. Neither do I condemn you. Listen to this. I don't condemn you. Why could he say that? Because he would be condemned in her place on the cross. Then he said, go and sin no more. Now look at the order. He didn't just say, go and sin no more and you'll earn my approval. No, no, no. He said, neither do I condemn you. You're accepted. You're forgiven. Now, in light of that, go and sin no more. Your identity shapes your behavior. This we have to hammer into our minds. We forget it. I promise you we forget it. I talk about this all the time. If you haven't picked this up, go get one. The fourfold praise. When you open this up, right here are 29 things that are true about you. This is your identity. Here's what the New Testament is saying. Every commandment, and concluding this one, considering Jesus, has to have this grid on it. This is my identity. This is who I am in Christ. And out of that, by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, now I consider Jesus. Okay, second question. So what am I to consider about him? We've already touched on it, but he drives home what we're to consider. Look at verse 1 again. What's the very first word in verse 1? Say it when you see it. Say it when you see it. Ready? Therefore. Now, whenever you see the therefore, think of a door with hinges. Think of a highway that says, look both ways. Because what it's doing is connecting you to what was before and then to what's after. Now, the therefore throws you back to the first two chapters, and here's all the first two chapters said. Jesus is superior in every way to every other prophet because every one of them pointed to him. He is the final, full revelation from God. And there is no PS. Everything God has to say is in one package, one person. It's Jesus. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. Therefore, consider him. Because when you get him, you've got everything God has to say. This is it. So consider him. Now look at what else he says. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Then he tells you what to consider. The apostle and high priest of our confession. Now here's how to picture this. Think of a freeway and traffic is going in opposite directions. That's what you've got here. He's the apostle. That means sent one, the apostle of our confession. Here's what Jesus does. He is sent from God the Father, and he shows you God. If you want to know God, look at Jesus. That's coming right at you. Now the traffic's going the other way. He's our high priest. He's taking us into the presence of God. Now listen, only when you consider Jesus do you get this. There's nowhere else. Only in Jesus does God totally reveal himself to you. And only in Jesus can you come into the presence of a holy God because you're in Christ. That's what you're to consider. But he goes on. He says he's talking to Jews, and they were big on Abraham and Moses. So he's throwing Moses in here, and he's saying, and when you think of Moses, Jesus is superior to Moses. He points to Jesus. Look at what he says. And he, Jesus, was faithful to him, God the Father, who appointed him, as Moses was also over his house. Now, when I read this, get two words in your mind, and this will come to life. The word faithful and house. And he's going to make a contrast. Moses was faithful. Jesus is faithful. When you see the word house, it's used seven times. Do not think of a building. That's not what he's talking about. This is the house. It's the people of God. That's the house. Now, what he's going to say is Moses had a house, God's people. He was faithful in shepherding them. Jesus has a house. It's you. He is faithful over his house. And he's superior to Moses. Look at what he says. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. For just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And Jesus is God. He built the house. All of God's people. He's the one that drew them in. And then look at verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of the things which were to be spoken later. He pointed future, and the future was all about Jesus. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. In a moment, we'll look at the if statement. So look at what he's saying. Moses was faithful over God's people. But every single thing Moses did pointed beyond him to Christ and to the future. Guess what? The Passover, Jesus is the Passover lamb. The pillar of cloud in the wilderness, God's presence, Jesus is the presence of God. Moses the lawgiver, Jesus is superior to Moses. The tabernacle, Jesus tabernacled among us. The manna, Jesus is the bread of life. The water, Jesus is the water of life. It's all pointing to Jesus. He's superior to Moses. So hear him. Consider him. Now look at verse 6, because some folks are going to get upset with verse 6. This is why I've been stressing, know who you are in Christ. Remember who he's talking to, people who are secure in Christ. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. I know what you're thinking. Maybe I can lose it. Maybe I don't know if I did good enough. And now listen, here's what you're about to do. You have just shifted your focus from Jesus to you and your performance. Do not do that. You are his house if you hold fast to your confidence in him and the boast of your hope in him. And you know what? The very fact that you want to do that proves that you're his house. Because you didn't become his house by your effort. He made you his house. You get it? Now, this is what it's saying. Get your filter in place. Consider Jesus, but consider this. He's faithful over the house. And you're what he's faithful over. And the very fact that you want to consider him and confess him and his hope is in him proves that you're in his house. Do you see? It's about him. Okay. Now we've got a third question. So how do I do this? That filter thing. Okay, how do I do this in practical life? He's going to tell us in verses 7 through 19 how to do it. But here's what he does for us. First, he's going to take us on a tour. And it's got three geographical locations. We're going to go back into the Old Testament and study the people of God there. And to make our point, we're turning the sanctuary into the three geographical locations. Sorry, folks, but y'all are in Egypt. You're in slavery and sin. Okay, you're in Egypt. Where are you?
Egypt.
And you're in?
Slavery.
Yeah, and you need a Passover to get out of there, right? And you need a Moses to get you out. Now, the majority of Christians are right here. You're in the wilderness. Say it with me. Wilderness. Now listen. In the wilderness, you thought it was bad. Let me tell you what you're doing in the wilderness. This is very important to know. This is preparation. It's intentional. Once you're saved out of slavery, you go into the wilderness. Here's what happens in the wilderness. God is giving you the filter. That's the point. In the wilderness, you learn about manna and water and the law, and you learn about Christ, he's getting your filter in place. This is who God is. This is who I am. That's my filter. It's practice. That leads, y'all's picked a good seat today. The promised land. Where are you?
The promised land.
Or it's the place of rest. Now listen carefully. This is not heaven. It's not heaven. They have wars there. They don't war in heaven. And you got to cross the Jordan River. You got to die to yourself to get in here. This is your inheritance that is yours. God promised it. Now, the only way into this inheritance is this. Do you get it? If you reverse it, you're staying right here. This is the only way in. That's his point. Now, you have to have this in your mind. He's not talking about losing your salvation and the people in the wilderness are damned and going to hell. You're the people of God, for goodness sakes. You came out of the Passover. You're saved. You have a covenant. But most Christians stay here because they don't do this. That's the point. Now we're ready to look at the verses. Look at verse 7. This is David. It's Psalm 95. He is looking back to the story of Israel, who spent 40 years of unbelief in the wilderness. And here's what he says about it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, and I swore in my wrath, they'll not enter my rest. Do you see what he's saying? I gave miracles, I gave you the law, I kept providing for you. I was trying to tell you to do this, and you said, nope, we're doing this. That's what the problem is. That's what he's saying. And most Christians, that's where they live. Look at what he says in verses 16 through 18. Five questions. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, saved ones? They were saved. They were led by Moses. With whom was we angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear they will not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? Now look at verse 19, the whole point. So we see they weren't able because of unbelief. Listen carefully. Our problem in the Christian life is an unbelieving hard heart. Here's our problem. I'm called to live this way, and I keep reversing it. That's my problem. I need to live this way. That's the whole point. Now he finally tells us, with this in our mind, here's how to do it. Look at verses 12 through 15. Here's how you do it. Verse 12. Take care, brethren. You're in the fellowship. You're saved. Take care. There not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart who falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today, so that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, catch what he's saying, because there are two extremes. If you go to the extreme either way, you'll stay right in the wilderness. Here's extreme one. It's prominent in our evangelical culture. We're individualistic. We take it into our Christianity. I'm going to consider Jesus all by myself. I don't need the body of Christ. It's just Jesus and me. It won't work. It won't. You have to have a community. So one extreme is just Jesus and me. And you know what happens there? You get blind spots. You're never confronted. You have a hardness and you don't even know it because the body's not talking to you. Here's the other extreme. I'm connecting with it. It's all about community, 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 people. But Jesus isn't considered. It's just people. And so it's dysfunctional. It's warped. It's a social club. Here's what he's saying. If you want to change, you must do both. You must. You have to consider Jesus. You have to do it in community. If you don't have both, you're going to stay here. You won't go there. That's what he's getting across. Now, some of you are getting convicted because you're just like me. You're individualistic. I'm considering Jesus. Are you in community? Who's holding you accountable? Others, I'm in community. But we never talk about Jesus. Both of them will keep you in the wilderness. You have to have both. At our deacons meeting every month, we have a couple of our deacons share their story of faith, and that helps us become more and more of a band of brothers. Now, I got permission to share Jason Rail's story because he shared it Monday night. And here's his story. He said, I've been at Cherrydale 10 years. First several years, the Word and the fellowship helped me grow in Christ. It changed me. But I went to a totally different level when I got in a small group. And in a small group, I learned something about myself, that I'm prideful, I'm self-centered, I have an entitlement mentality, and a hardened heart in certain areas. The only way he learned that was in community, and a community that pushed him to look at Jesus. And then he got married, and then he saw more of that in himself, and that pushed him to Jesus. And what he's learning is this: in the context of community. That's the key. Let's take another example, the Crown Course. It's a 10-week course, everything God says about money. What does Jesus say about money? Now, here's what Crown learned. They used to do it only on the weekends. It was a cram course. And then they surveyed the results, and here's what they found every time. Very motivated, a few months later, right back to the same garbage. No change. So they changed it. No more weekend seminars. You can't take Crown unless you get in a 2.5-month group. You have to memorize Scripture. You must share. You have to be accountable. You know what the result is? 90% change. Do you see what they've done? They got it. Consider Jesus in community. That's where the change comes. Some of you are stuck on a trap. I was stuck on it for years. The performance trap. You're in the wilderness. You know what you're supposed to be doing. You're sincere. And so you try to follow God. And then you mess up. And then you feel guilty. And when you feel guilty, you don't want to consider Jesus much because he's going to remind you of your sin. So you try harder. And pretty soon you're trying harder, failing, trying harder, failing. Christianity is miserable. Do you know what your problem is? You quit considering Jesus. You started considering you. It didn't say consider you, it said consider Jesus. And you didn't do it in a community that reminded you, don't you know who you are in Christ? That's the basis of your acceptance. Now, there are two books I wish I could give everybody a copy you ought to read that'll show you how to do this. The first one is The Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney. I've read it over and over and over. This will show you how to do this in community. The Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney. This one is very good, How People Change. How People Change by Timothy Lane and Paul David Tripp. This is why we keep telling you, get in a small group. Get in a Sunday school class. Now listen, some of you have hardened your hearts. You hear that and right off, bounces right off. Stop doing that. Repent. Get in a Sunday class. Get in a small group. Memorize Scripture. If you do not, you'll stay in the wilderness. That's what this is saying. This is a jarring text. Wake up, church. You must take this to heart. That's what he's telling us. Now, we've got a challenge for you. The deacons have signed on, staff signed on. We're going to memorize Scripture through the book of Hebrews. Only 6 passages. Everybody can do it. Listen, one of our new members is memorizing the entire book of Hebrews as I go. Now, if you can't do that, you can do 6 passages. You say, what are the 6 passages? Go to your compass. Look right at the top. Taking Hebrews Heart Challenge. 6 passages. During the series, it'll go all the way through June. Memorize these 6. Why is this important? How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? Read that book? If you haven't read it, get the children's version. It's wonderful. Otherwise, it's that old English, you won't get it. Okay, the children's version. Here's what he says. Christian is in Doubting Castle, and the giant is beating him to death, locked him in prison, and his partner says, what's that key in your pocket over your heart? Try that. And he takes the key out. opens the door. They get away from Doubting Castle and the giant. Do you know what the key is? Memorized scripture. That's why it's over his heart. Memorize it. This gets your filter in place. That's what this is saying. Do it in the context of community. Now let's go to the next problem verse and we'll be done. Look at verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ. Now listen to the word partaker. Listen to this. You're in the wilderness. You're saved. You're supposed to go into the promised land and partake of your inheritance in Christ. That's what you're supposed to do. We have become partakers of it. And then you have an if. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. Do you see what it's saying? You can have Christ. You can have the promises of all of your inheritance. And you never partake. Because you don't hold fast. You don't put this up. And step out by faith. That's the problem. That's what he's telling us to do. So here's the whole message in a nutshell. Every day of our life, we have a choice. And there are only two. These are it. Choice number one. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for who Jesus is. Thank you for my identity in him. As I go through this day by faith, in light of who I am in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll face every single circumstance, filtering it through the character and the promises of God. The result is rest, peace, joy, hope. If you do not do that, you get up in the morning, you neglect Scripture, you're doing this. Listen to me, and here's what you'll do. I'm jerked off in traffic, creep at work, my wife irritates me, want to kick the dog. See, this is on and on and on. What happens to you? You lose heart, you're isolated, you're anxious, and you live in the desert. So here's the decision. Will you join me in making a decision? Today, fork in the road. I'm going to consider Jesus, but I will do it in community. I'm going to open my life up. I'm going to be accountable. And I'm getting this in place. Today, I'll do it. So let's pray. And by faith, let's do it. As I pray, some of you are sitting here and you've never entered into Christ. You're still in slavery. And you need to come to Jesus as your Passover lamb. And listen to what he says to you. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And some of you are believers who are living in the wilderness. And he goes on to say to you, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Oh Lord Jesus, starting with me, may we every single day intentionally consider Jesus and do it in community. And thank you for what we can experience if we'll do that. And all God's people said, Amen.